sovereignty of God. God is always working. And so evidently this young, this Hebrew girl, this Levite woman began to come up with an idea. And the idea was that she would take the little baby Moses and put him in a basket. And it just so happened that morning when Pharaoh's daughter came down to the Nile to take a bath, sure enough, what did she discover? Well, here it is in verse number five, Exodus 2:5. So Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile. And while her servant girls walked along the riverbank, seeing the basket among the reeds, she sent one of the slave girls to get it. And when she opened it, she saw a child, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." And then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go and call a woman from the Hebrews to nurse the boy for you?" "Go," Pharaoh's daughter said to her. And so the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages." So the woman took the boy and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she drew him out of the water. Now, if you were listening as I was going through there, that word "take," right? She reached out and she took the child from the Nile. And then the Bible says that she sent the little boy Moses to it with his own mother. And then later on, she took Moses into her family. So we have this connotation, we have this understanding that these words that are used in our text over in Mark chapter 9 in the Greek text are also used in the Greek text in the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And there is a connotation of adoption. That with the idea of taking a child, adopting a child, and taking that child into the family. And friends, I want to make the application for you for just a moment here this morning. And I want you to see very clearly that all of us, at a time in our life, we're floating on the sea of life. That we're just like little Moses in that basket. And if something doesn't happen, unless someone adopts us, unless someone reaches down and pulls us up out of the water, dear friends, we're going to sink to rise no more, right? We're just like little Moses. And the good news is that Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, is the one who reaches down and he takes hold of us and he brings us up and he sets us on his lap. In other words, we too have been adopted into the family of God. Now take that back to my little interpretation back in Mark chapter 9. Go back and we're going to continue to build upon that. So go back with me for a moment to Mark chapter 9 there in verse number 36. So Jesus wants to give a lesson on greatness. And so what does Jesus do? Well, notice what he says in verse 35. In sitting down, he called the 12, and he says, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be last, and servant of all." And notice that Jesus took a child and had him stand among them, and then taking him into his arms. That same word, those same words are used in the Septuagint over in Exodus chapter 2. That idea of what Pharaoh's daughter did with little Moses is exactly what God does in all of our lives as he brings us in into that relationship then with God. So we begin. So Jesus then is going to give us an illustration on greatness. Now let me ask you the question. Do you think Jesus is really talking about a little child here, a little boy? Well, yeah, Jesus took this little boy. There was a little boy in the room, and he took that little boy and had that little boy stand there, and Jesus then takes the little boy, brings him and sets him on his lap, and then he says, this is what greatness looks like. Greatness looks like the characteristics of a child. And what does children, and what are the characteristics of children? Well, they're loving, they're believing, they're accepting, they're trusting, right? No, those are all characteristics of children. That's why we always want to protect our children from the evil of the world, right? We don't want them to go out and because no one's a stranger when our children go out in the streets and so forth. And that's the point that Jesus is driving at. And what I'm going to share with you in just a moment, that in the lives of every born-again Christian, that each and every one of us should be an example of really what greatness looks like, right? That we don't think like the world. We don't act like the world, right? We're different as born-again Christians. And the characteristics that should permeate our lives are what? That we're honest, that we're trusting, that we're believing, that we can be trusted in, right, and so forth. And all of these things, these characteristics of these children should be really permeated in the life then of a true believer then in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back with me to Mark chapter 9. Drop all the way down to verse number 42 and let me begin to connect a few of those dots for you. Verse number 42. Jesus says here, "But whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he'd be thrown into the sea." Now, friends, note with me the words there, the little ones. Is Jesus here still talking about little children? Is he still saying, look, these little children, right? We've all heard that, God sends his angels, his guardian angels, to look over little children. And so is Jesus saying, look, there's a blanket coverage over all of my little ones, all of these little children, the example that is there. And I ask the question, who are these little ones that Jesus said that it would be better for someone to have a millstone hung around their neck and they'd be thrown into the sea rather than bringing the downfall of these little ones? Who are these little ones? Well, let me take you to some verses over in the book of Psalms. By the way, if you want to look wrong, or I can read it for you. In the next to the last Old Testament book in our Bibles, the next to the last Old Testament book, the book of Zechariah. Listen to what the prophet Zechariah says here. And we're trying to understand the little ones here. Are we just talking about children? Are we talking about babies here? Or is there a different connotation in the little ones? In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, listen for the word of God. The Bible says, "Sword, awake against my shepherd and against the man who is my associate. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against then his little ones." So the little ones here, remember that the fulfillment of this would have been over, well, let me turn over to it. The fulfillment is actually over in Matthew chapter 26. This is the very words that Jesus said at the Lord's Supper. Listen to what he said in Matthew 26:31. Jesus said, "Tonight all of you are going to run away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock then will be scattered." Remember that there's little ones that Jesus is concerned about. Yes, I believe Jesus is concerned about the children of this life, but there is also the connotation that every born-again Christian, every child of God, Jesus is concerned about. And Jesus then, just like Pharaoh's daughter that went down to the Nile and plucked that little boy out of the Nile, Jesus is the one who plucks us out of the river of life, and he's the one that brings us to himself, and we sit upon his lap, and we have been adopted into the family of God. And Jesus then says about those of us that are the little ones in this world that he is concerned about us, right? There is a protection that God then brings over every born-again Christian. You are secure in the hand of God. God's looking over you, and Jesus then is watching the world as we interact with them. Go back with me now Mark chapter 9. So again, let me ask you the question here. Jesus said he takes this child and brings to himself, right? And Jesus then is using this as an illustration of greatness. And who is great in the kingdom of God? Is it the high and mighty? Is it the wealthy? Is it the rich? Is it those that have titles before their names? Those that are have royalty in their life, are they the mighty and the powerful in life? No, not according to what the Bible says. Those that are the great illustrations of greatness are the little ones of God. And friends, I ask you, who are the little ones of God? They're every born-again Christian. Friends, wherever you find yourself, you should be a model of greatness. And what does greatness look like in the life of a Christian? What does it look like? That we are the servant of all. Remember that we don't push our way to the front of the line, that we don't want our names in a bright light somewhere, right? We don't want our names on the billboard. Who are we? We're servants of the living God. And friends, let me encourage you with all of my heart and soul today that as a servant of God, as a child of God, as one of the little ones of God, God says that He is going to watch over us, and He's going to make sure that we are treated right throughout this life. Go back with me now to verse 38. Notice now that there is a disciple here that begins with a statement. Look at this statement, Mark 9:38. So John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, but he wasn't following us." "Don't stop him," Jesus said, "because there's no one who will perform a miracle in my name and who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is for us, and whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of my name, since you belong to the Messiah, I assure you, you will never lose your reward." Now, what is this question that John, by the way, this is the first time in Mark's gospel that John has spoken, right? Peter is usually the one who's speaking in the lives of the disciples, and all of a sudden, John speaks up. And so as they're traveling, remember that we're on the road to clarity, we need to see. And so they've had a lesson on greatness, and who is great? It is the little ones of God, right? We're little compared to all the mighty individuals in this world, right? The high and mighty. We're just little ones. Man, we're just a small group of believers here in Bixby, Oklahoma, right? We're not high and mighty. Man, we don't fill up the great stadiums in the life in this world, right? We don't fill all of those up. We're just little bitty small ones in the eyes of the world. But let me tell you how great we are in the sight of God as He watches over us and He blesses us then through life. So John asks the question. He comes along, and I want you to look at all of those personal pronouns that the Scripture is giving us here. Notice again there in verse number 38, the personal pronouns. John said, remember this is John, he said, "Teacher, we saw someone." We, notice the we there, so there was more than John, evidently some of the other disciples. "We saw this one driving out demons, and it was in your name, Jesus." They were doing it in your name. And then he says that we, plural, tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. Now, that's an amazing statement here. So John and evidently the other people, the disciples in this great band, they're upset not because the demons are, you know, possessing these individuals, but what they're upset about is the fact that this old boy is out here casting out demons and he's not part of us. He's not in our inner group. He's not part of our apostolic band. And because of that, evidently there's some jealousy then that comes in into John's life and some of the other disciples' life. And then Jesus then gives this response. He says, "Well, don't stop him." And Jesus then draws a very clear line of the sand. And the clear line of the sand is something that is very clear. And Jesus said that you're either for me or you're against me. There is no straddling of the fence from the perspective of God. You're either for God or you're against God. I ask you today, where are you at? "Well, I had a guy in my office a few days ago, and first thing he said was, 'Preacher, I want you to know that I'm for you and I'm for this, but,'" and then he goes on and he tells me all the negative things and the things that he's not for, right? And so, you know, you cannot have it both ways. You're either for him or you're against him. And friends, it is a very clear line of the sand that God makes. So what is John upset about? What are this? Because they're not part of us. Now, friends, let me ask you the question. Do you think that the kingdom of God and all that God is doing in this mighty world, is it bigger than First Baptist Bixby or your Christian life? Can you imagine what the kingdom of God would be if everything was centered around me and what I am doing? I mean, the totality of all the world, right? That everything is centered around my service and my work for God, right? Or what we could even say, well, let's look at it as a church. Man, we'll take 100 people out of the billions of people that live on the earth, and do you really think that we're making that big of a dent into the world that we live in? The answer is absolutely not. How prideful can we be? Now, let me come to the other side of that and just simply say that as a pastor and as a believer, the people that I have been associated with in my life, as far as my education and things that I've had in my own maturity and so forth, that I've never come across to really a true believer that just simply believe that this is all there is to God, right? That the things that we do here at First Baptist Church, this is all there is, right? That's what the disciples were thinking. The disciples says, look, they're out casting out demons, but they're not part of us. Friends, the kingdom of God is much more broader and wider and higher than anything that we can possibly imagine. That, friends, let me tell you that our God is involved in the totality of this world, in every nuance, in everything that's going on in this world. Our God is in charge of, that He's working. The Bible says that it is for all of His glory. The writer of the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Romans reminds us, dear friends, that does not God have a right to take one lump of clay and take that lump of clay and fashion it out for His glory, and from that same lump of clay to take it out, take some and fashion out for His wrath? Does God not have a right to do that? And the answer to that is yes, He absolutely does have a right, because He is God and He is the creator of all. So we have to realize, as these disciples are, the kingdom of God is so much more than just us, right? That I believe that God is working in a lot of things, in a lot of areas, and He's working in people's lives that I wouldn't agree with, right? That my theology would be different than their theology, that my beliefs may be different than their beliefs. But let me tell you very clearly, that's what Jesus is saying. And the line in the sand is not whether you're a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Methodist, whatever denomination we want to say. The reality is either you're for Jesus or you're against Him. That is very clear then within the text here that he gives. Now, I want to spend just a few moments here. Look with me again in verse number 41. Jesus said in verse 41, whoever gives just a cup of water in my name, since you belong to me, He says, I assure you, you will never lose your reward. Now, friends, let's spend just a few moments and let me emphasize this idea of a reward. What is this reward that Jesus here is speaking about in this text? Jesus said, if you just, you remember, there's only been one Billy Graham throughout, in our own history, right, that we've only known one Billy Graham. I think there's been other Billy Grahams. But Billy Graham was able to preach and to minister and to reach thousands and thousands of individuals, right? And you would think, wow, man, on the day of when God dishes it all out, He gives rewards one day, man, Billy Graham will probably be at the front of the line out of all the people that he was able to reach, right? And yet, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you know what? We don't have to be a Billy Graham. Friends, when you look at your Christian life, that when you give one cup of water to a servant of Jesus, Jesus said, even in that small little act of kindness, that your life will be rewarded one day. Man, now that's pretty powerful, because I think any born-again believer, no matter who we are and what we've come from and where we are in our lives, anyone can give a cold drink of water in the name then of Jesus. Now, let me spend just a moment or two on this great understanding of rewards. One of my favorite passages is in the book of Ephesians. And if you know anything about the book of Ephesians, that chapter 1 is almost one long run-in sentence. And man, it just catches your breath. You can't hardly catch your breath when you're reading through all of the great things there. Now, let me hit upon this whole understanding of this inheritance that this reward that we're going to have one day. Here, listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1:11. The apostle says that we have received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who have already put our hope in the Messiah then might bring praise and glory then to him. And then in the next verse it says, the Holy Spirit then is the seal of that down payment of the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. So friends, when we look at our life today and we think about a reward, then it all begins then in this great inheritance that we have. The moment that we become a born-again Christian, then what does that look like? We need an illustration here. We need an object lesson. What does it look like to be a born-again Christian? What does it look like? Oh, yeah, it looks like when Pharaoh's daughter reached into the Nile and plucked little Moses out and brought her into her house. That's what God does. God reaches down and he chooses you and he selects you and he reaches down and he brings you unto himself. And he set you on his lap, right? That's what it looks like. And then the Bible says that is the beginning of our inheritance, and we think about the future of what that's going to look like. Let me tell you what it's going to look like. Maybe some of you today wouldn't even want to be there. You know why? Maybe you don't even want this inheritance. You know why? Because our inheritance includes being in the presence of God forever and ever. Can you imagine that? Being in the presence of God forever and ever. Some people don't want that. They think, man, that would be the worst thing ever to be in God's presence. But in the life of every born-again Christian who has experienced the adoption of God, it is something that we crave and desire. I want to be in the presence of God. And the Bible tells me one day I'm going to live in his presence forever. That is my inheritance. And yet the Bible also says that I have a down payment of that. And the down payment of that future reality is the Holy Spirit of God that comes into the life of every born-again believer the moment of salvation, right? And we think about what the Spirit of God is doing in our life. What is he doing? He has given me love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, the Spirit of God is producing in me the energy and the fruit that my natural self could never produce. And it is only a down payment of those future realities that we're going to have. So the Bible says, the apostle goes on and he says that I pray for the perception of your mind so that you would be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to those that believe then, according to that vast power that is at work in us. So Jesus then looked at our life, and he realizes that one day we're going to be rewarded, right? And so it begins in that relationship. Man, what a great blessing, right, for us to be brought out of the world into a relationship to God, for him to give us his Spirit, for his Spirit to produce in us something that we could never produce in ourselves, for us to have hope in a future, in a relationship to God. And then he just simply says, look, even if you give a cup of cold water in my name, Jesus said, you're not even going to lose that reward one day. Now I'm going to close with this set of verses here. Let me kind of use the scripture here this morning to show you really what that looks like in really some things that God expects out of us. So we've been plucked out of the world. We've been put in the hand of God. We sit on his lap. We've been adopted into his family. We have been given the Holy Spirit of God. Man, he has given us the Word of God. He has given us a network of believers that we can fellowship with and so forth. Now, what are we going to do in all of it? Well, not all of us are Billy Grahams. Not all of us can sing a song. Not all of us can play a piano. Not all of us can teach a Sunday school class or do all the things that we sometimes elevate up here as some great high spiritual gifts, right? But friends, all of us can give a cup of water. All of us can bring the saints into our home and pray for one another and hold them, each other up. And so here's some of the things that I think that we need to take in check here as I close here in the great Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. Listen to this parable. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of God is just like a man going on a journey." Remember, Jesus is the one who's on a journey. "And he called in his slaves, and he turned his possessions over to them. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and then to another 1. And the Bible says, to each one his own ability," right? We're not all have the same ability. God is sovereign. He knows who we are. He knows what he's going to give us, right? We're not all the same, that he knows what we can handle and what we cannot. And then he goes on a journey. "Immediately the man who had received the 5 talents went, and he put them to work, and he earned 5 more. In the same way, the man who had the 2 earned 2 more, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts with him. The man who had received the 5 talents approached, presented his 5 more talents, and the master said," you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've earned 5 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You're faithful over a few things, and I'm going to put you in charge over many things. Here, enter into the master's joy." The man who had the 2 talents approached. He said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents, and look, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You're faithful over a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." The man who had received the 1 talent also approached him and said, "Master, I know you. You are a difficult man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you didn't scatter seed. And so I was afraid, and I went off, and I hid your talent in the ground. And look, take what is yours." But his master replied to him, "You evil and lazy slave. If you knew that I reaped where I haven't sown and gathered where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my talent in the bank, and therefore I would have received interest when I would return with my money back." And so he took the talent from him and gave it to the one with the 10 talents. "For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." And then Jesus said, "Take and throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness, where the place then will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, friends, listen to me. It is a story that illustrates what Jesus expects in all of our lives, right? What is he looking at? What is he looking for in our lives? What he's looking for is at least that we give a cup of cold water to those that are servants of God, those that are little children, the little ones of God. That is the least that he's expecting, because one day, friends, we'll all stand before him. And friends, I would encourage you that each of us has something to do in life. Each of us has a gift. Each of us has a talent in our life. And I would encourage you, invest it. Do something with it. Give it to God. Let God bring the fruit out of that. Because one day, when it's all said and done, we're going to stand there. What great words could we ever hear from the very mouth of God when he would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a small amount, and look at the great amount that I'm going to give you." Friends, right? That great inheritance. I don't know what all that's going to be, but man, we ought to do our best while we have it. The little children of God, right? Friends, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then let me tell you what he'll do for you. He'll pluck you out of the world. He'll pluck you out of where you are now. And he'll bring you to himself, and he will set you on his lap, and he will become your Savior and your Lord. Friends, if you're not saved today, I would say, come, give your life to Jesus. Flee to him. Give him your life. Flee to the cross. Bow before him and ask him to be your Lord and Savior today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the scriptures and the lesson, Lord, of greatness. And Father, I know that you took that little child and you set him on your lap, and you gave the illustration of what a great person looks like, humble, believing, accepting, just like a little child. And Lord, we know that ultimately you're speaking to us who are believers. Father, you're looking for greatness in all of our life. You're looking for that, the fact that we are servants of everyone. That, Father, we are to serve this world that we live in. This is not our home. That we're passing through here. And one day, Lord, we know that we're going to be in your presence, and we longed for those great words, good, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, today may someone that is here today that didn't know you, that they would come and accept you into their hearts as their Lord and Savior. Jesus, we give you this invitation, and we pray and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation, and I would invite you today, come to the Lord and let him change your heart.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. My heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you.
Good to see everyone this morning. May God's blessing be upon your life, and may that song be our prayer. God, change our heart and make us like you, right? It's good to see everyone. Let's have our closing prayer this morning. Troy, would you voice our prayer, please?